I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Find Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be reading a few verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and seeking to apply them to something very current in our nation right now. The Word of God is always relevant. We don't make it relevant, we discover its relevance. And we want to see how this text applies to our world today. Very familiar text, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Father, grant that over the next half hour or so we may hear from you just what you would teach us and receive in our hearts truth that will change us and equip us to live in the world we live in and to be what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we had a great service here to honor the Multnomah County Sheriff's Office. We had a lieutenant and a sergeant and a deputy. And in fact, I talked to Deputy Joel Borer. That's not right. Deputy Nick Borer recently, and he expressed his appreciation for that great service. While we were putting all of that together, I called Scott Anderson, the former Troutdale police chief, and invited him. He wasn't able to attend due to health issues, but you may remember we had Chief Anderson with us some years ago. He has since retired after a career of distinguished service in law enforcement. In fact, he made his first public announcement of that retirement right here in this little sanctuary, believe it or not. I thought that was cool. The more I got to know Scott, the more I admired him and appreciated him. He had some remarkable achievements during his career. He was assistant chief of the Portland Police. He trained police forces in Bosnia and an African country. I forget which one. He led the. He's the one who envisioned and then led the planning and the funding and the completion of the beautiful new facility just down the hill from us here. Scott knows many people. He has many, many friends, of which I'm a Johnny come lately. But every time I talk to him, I feel like I'm the most important person in his life. I generally ask when I call somebody, I almost always ask, now, did I catch you at a bad time? So that's easy to say, you know what, it isn't a very good time. Can I call you back or something? So I say that to Scott, and he invariably answers, oh, no, it's a good time. I always have time for you. He says things like that, and I feel warm all over, and I think I know why he was so successful in his career, or at least one reason for his success. I've worked with people in the world of ministry for over 40 years, but I've learned something from Scott about greeting people. He showed me something better than I had found. I'm still trying to measure up to it. And in that way, he's a picture of what Jesus is saying in today's text, which I sum up in five words: show the world something better. Show the world something better. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You can show the world something better. Well, that's our job, beloved. Show the world something better. There's a needed commodity in 2020, right? I mean, raise your hand if you're happy with the way things are today. Really. And we've been hit with a virus tsunami. And not just sickness and death. It's included the spread of fear and distrust and misinformation that has made the damage even worse. It has included a rise in domestic abuse and depression and suicide, struggle with education, the shutting down of so much of the economy. COVID-19 has divided families and communities and churches. And then there's all the political stuff on top of that, the great divide and growing divide in this nation. And then the rioting and destruction in our cities rooted in Marxist ideology that wants to tear down America and is doing that very thing. Even if you have a peaceful home life, and not everyone does, these are troubling days. Bad news wherever you look. So what should the Christian do? Run and hide? Head for the hills? No. Jesus says right here in Matthew 5 that we can show the world something better than they know. And when we do that, we make God look good. Did you see that? Look in verse 16 again. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is a very familiar passage, of course. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're kind of dropping into one little paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount, but it doesn't come in a vacuum. Here's how the writer sets this up, sets up the context for these verses. Look back at chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now you'll see there it mentions large crowds. Also says he's teaching his disciples. So maybe his disciples are gathered around him and the crowd a little further back. So he's speaking to his disciples, but the crowd can hear too. And then just before the text we're reading today about salt and light, he gives these what we call Beatitudes. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. So he pronounces these blessings, and then he uses two metaphors. Two figures of speech to describe the Christian, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does he mean? You are the salt of the earth. And he talks about salt losing its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? Well, salt has several benefits. In the day when Jesus was talking, one of the main uses of salt was to preserve meat. Before refrigeration, that was a big use of salt. Some scholars believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. The gospel preserves just as salt preserves. Salt preserves food. The gospel preserves a society, maybe. But I more agree with the writer who pointed out, is that to say that the gospel keeps things from rotting? That's what the gospel is about? No, Jesus didn't say, I have come to keep things from putrefying. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So it seems more likely that he would be talking about salt as seasoning for food to enhance flavor. In fact, he says the salt has lost its taste. The parallel verses in Luke and Mark use the word artuo to season. Salt has a wonderful ability to enhance the flavor of food. Even Job said, is there flavor in the white of an egg? Implication, no, you need salt. You need salt. Bart and I have breakfast together at Sherry's every Tuesday down the hill here. And sometimes I have to beg the waitress for salt. We've been going there a long time. We know this dear woman. She's a believer herself. And I remember, and now that COVID is here, of course, there's nothing on the table. They take away everything. And if you want salt, you have to ask for it. So she gives me a bad time. The first time I asked for salt, she stood akimbo, hands on her hips like this. Are you supposed to have salt? She asked. And I said, yes, it makes my eggs taste better. Salt adds flavor. It brings delight. The Christian is the salt of the earth. And think about that. That makes sense. The Christian is the one who can bring delight to the culture. Your neighbor should be blessed by the fact that you live near them. And in the conversation, you can bring delight. Your neighbor should be saying things like, you know, that couple across the street or that guy over there or that woman just living three doors down over there. There's something about her. I just really appreciate talking to her. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And then he goes on, you're the light of the world. Light makes things clear. To enlighten someone is to give them understanding or insight. So as salt, we bring delight, and as light, we bring insight. To our family and neighbors, we bring these two things. We are salt and light. We bring delight and insight. We show the world something better. Let your light shine so they may see your good works, that is, works of a positive moral quality. That's what the word good means. The Greek word here translated good. You could say even your righteousness. It's not the same word, but the same idea. Here's another way to say it. So I've been saying you can show the world something better. Another way to say that is the Christian is to be an advocate for righteousness. An advocate to promote righteousness in the public square. To show something better. Then Jesus goes on to elaborate. There's lots here, of course. We're not going to get into it. But just to establish a little bit more about the context here. He goes on to elaborate to say that he has come to fulfill the law. Jesus was often accused by the Pharisees of tearing down the law because he did, for example, he healed people on the Sabbath because he said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he was accused of tearing down the law, but look what he says in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he goes on to speak of specific areas of life and what it looks like to show the world something better. He talks about anger. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, here's something better. Here's something better. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So here's something better than just not murdering. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The world might say, well, just as long as you don't murder anybody, everything else is okay. But Jesus says, no, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You can show the world something better. Confess your anger. Don't be angry with your brother. Advocate for righteousness. That's showing the world something better. He talks about lust. You may see the headers in your Bible there in Matthew chapter 5. Divorce, oath-taking, retaliation, loving your enemies. These are examples that Jesus uses in his sermon to speak of ways we can advocate for righteousness, that we can show the world something better. Let your light shine. Keep your salt tasty. Show the world something better. Advocate for righteousness. He gives these examples here. And I don't believe he's giving us an exhaustive list. In fact, if you read Matthew, you'll see Jesus talking about many other aspects of life. Repenting. Showing mercy. Storing up treasure in your heart. Honoring your parents. Paying your taxes. That is, honoring the role of government. And that's where I want to camp now for the rest of this sermon. What does it look like to show the world something better by honoring the government? After all, here we are 9 days before election. 9 days before a national election of great significance. What does it look like to show the world something better in a national election? What does advocating for righteousness look like during an election? Well, I want to apply today's text to the subject of voting in the 2020 election. Yes, it's entirely appropriate to preach about this because elections are part of the world we live in that come from God. Government is the invention of God. God ordains government to ensure freedom, protect liberties, affirm individual rights. It's the duty of the Christian to vote, to participate in government by voting. To fail to vote is to insult God. It's to say, well, I know you're the inventor of government, God, but I'm not going to bother to vote. No, no, no. It's the duty of the Christian to acknowledge government, to obey the government unless it tells you to disobey God, and advocate for righteousness in the nation, to be salt and light, to bring delight and insight, to show the world something better. That includes advocating for righteousness, and one way to do that is through participating in elections. Now, when Jesus preached this sermon, his hearers weren't getting ready to go home and mark their ballots and put them in the mail. They weren't going to line up and go into a voting booth. They didn't have the privilege. They didn't have the right to vote. That came later in history as a result of Judeo-Christian influence. As Christians proclaimed the gospel and lived out biblical ethics, people became more free. Tyranny was reduced. Democracy emerged. Beloved, all the values we hold dear in the U.S., liberty, human rights, the dignity of the individual, limited government, these are biblical ideas. Christians were salt and light. They showed the world something better, and society changed. I've been reading this book entitled Dominion by Tom Holland. Makes no claim to be a Christian at all, but the subtitle, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. Human rights and civil liberties are grounded in the Judeo-Christian worldview. They come from God. Every other worldview borrows on the capital of the Christian worldview because that's the only one that comports with reality. You cannot live consistently by any other worldview. These rights come from God. And the protection of human rights is the responsibility of government. We pay taxes to enable the government to fulfill its duties, and we vote. Showing the world something better includes voting into office those who will have the reins of government. Advocating for righteousness means weighing the candidates and their parties on a biblical scale and voting accordingly. It means asking which party will uphold the sacredness of life from conception until natural death. Which will protect private property? Which party will sustain individual liberties and economic growth? Which party will side with Israel? Thinking of God speaking to the founder of the nation of Israel, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Which will support parents' rights in education? Which will affirm marriage as God defines it? Which will protect the religious freedom this nation was built on? To show the world something better? To advocate for righteousness is to vote responsibly as a Christian for those who will govern by biblical principles. Now, beloved, this is not about Republican versus Democrat. No party is God's party. Call yourself either. That's not the point. It's about right versus wrong. Some things are right, some are wrong. According to whom, of course, is the question. Well, how about according to God? So, no party is God's party. Don't just look for the party label and fill in the box there. Ask yourself which of these two choices comes closer to a biblical position. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show excerpts from the platforms of the two major parties. Because we can show the world something better. We can advocate for righteousness by our vote, but we must be informed. So what I'm going to show you here comes from those platforms. I got this summary from an organization called Well-Versed Ministries. I'll give you the URL in a little bit. They actually have about a 50-page document directly quoting the 2020 Democratic Party platform and the 2016 Republican Party platform, which was approved in its entirety for 2020, so it is in effect the 2020 Republican Party platform, on six subjects, just six, just a sort of sample. And the first subject is religious freedom. What do the parties say about religious freedom? Here's what the Democrats say. We will reject the Trump administration's use of broad religious exemptions to allow businesses, medical providers, social service agencies, and others to discriminate. That's on page 48 of the Democratic Party platform. I'm not going to show all the numbers, but I show that one there to indicate that you can actually find these quotes on the at whatever page you would go to get the Democratic platform. Here's the second thing on religious freedom. Democrats believe that freedom of religion and the right to believe or not to believe are fundamental human rights. We will never use protection of that right as a cover for discrimination. Republicans on the subject of religious freedom. Religious freedom in the Bill of Rights protects the right of the people to practice their faith in their everyday lives. Ongoing attempts to compel individuals, businesses, and institutions of faith to transgress their beliefs are part of a misguided effort to undermine religion and drive it from the public square. On the subject of human life as sacred, Democrats say, we believe unequivocally that every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortion. We will restore federal funding for Planned Parenthood. Republicans say we oppose the use of public funds to perform or promote abortion or to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood. We assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We strongly oppose infanticide. On the subject of gender, Democrats will restore non-discrimination protections for LGBTQ plus people and people living with HIV/AIDS in health insurance, including coverage of all medically necessary care for gender transition. We will also take action to guarantee that LGBTQ plus people and those living with HIV/AIDS have full access to needed health care and resources, including by requiring that federal health plans provide coverage for HIV/AIDS testing and treatment and HIV prevention medications like PrEP and PEP, gender confirmation surgery, and hormone therapy. Also, from the Democrats, we will work to ensure LGBTQ plus people are not discriminated against when seeking to adopt or foster children, protect LGBTQ plus children from bullying and assault, and guarantee transgender students access to facilities based on their gender identity. The Republicans on the subject of gender, we emphatically support the original authentic meaning of Title IX of the Education Amendments of 1972. That same provision of law is now being used by bureaucrats to impose a social and cultural revolution upon the American people by wrongly defining sex discrimination to include sexual orientation or other categories. Their edict to the states concerning restrooms, locker rooms, and other facilities is at once illegal, dangerous, and ignores privacy issues. On the subject of marriage, the Democratic Party platform does not address the subject of traditional marriage. The Republicans say traditional marriage and family, based on marriage between one man and one woman, is the foundation for a free society and has for millennia been entrusted with rearing children and instilling cultural values. We also condemn the Supreme Court's lawless ruling in Obergefell versus Hodges, which, in the words of the late Justice Antonin Scalia, was a judicial putsch. In Obergefell, five unelected lawyers robbed 320 million Americans of their legitimate constitutional authority to define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. On the subject of police funding, Democrats believe we need to overhaul the criminal justice system from top to bottom. Police brutality is a stain on the soul of our nation. Republicans say the men and women of law enforcement deserve our gratitude and support. Their jobs are never easy, especially in crisis situations, and should not be made more difficult by politicized second-guessing from federal officials. With all Americans, we mourn those whom we have lost to violence and hatred. To honor their sacrifice, we recommit ourselves as individuals and as a party to the rule of law and the pursuit of justice. And finally, the role of government. As Democrats, we believe that education is a critical public good, not a commodity, and that it is the government's responsibility to ensure that every child everywhere is able to receive a world-class education that enables them to lead meaningful lives, no matter their race, sex, sexual orientation, gender identity, national origin, religion, disability status, language status, immigration or citizenship status, household income, or zip code. Republicans say about the role of government, God bestows certain inalienable rights on every individual, thus producing human equality, that government exists first and foremost to protect those inalienable rights. Man-made law must be consistent with God-given natural rights. If God-given natural inalienable rights come in conflict with government, court, or human-granted rights, God-given natural inalienable rights always prevail. There is a moral law recognized as the laws of nature and of nature's God. American government is to operate with the consent of the governed. Now, that's just six areas of national life that I gave a little bit of a sample of. There are 22 in all on the actual document. They include issues of judicial issues, taxation, school choice, gun control, healthcare, environment, and many others. And these are incomplete. And let me say that I wholeheartedly agree. I think you kind of got the drift there, so I was just reading without any, for those of you who are not in the sanctuary, let me say what was obvious to those who were in the sanctuary. I didn't make comment on any of that. I simply read from the platforms. And I will say that I wholeheartedly agree with the Democrats' call for more training for police to deal with mental health issues. That's a big need. But these samples are fair representations of the platforms of these two parties about crucial issues facing our nation. Given the time limits, I did not show what the Bible says about each of these, but if you go to wellversedworld.org, so that's one word, wellversedworld.org, you can read the whole document. And by the way, I'm not equating the Republican platform or party with the Bible. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. But in these and other important matters before us, as a voting citizenry, it's clear that the Republican platform is much closer to biblical virtue than the Democratic platform. I don't believe a real Christian can vote for the slaughter of babies, to promote the agenda of the LGBTQ community, or for transgender confusion, or in favor of critical race theory. Pastor John MacArthur has said the Christian must vote against these things to take a stand for righteousness' sake. If you were the only person to vote to put someone in office who would promote these things, what would you do? Those who say we don't want to make a judgment on one party or another are ignoring what is happening in the culture. And beloved, we must not be guilty of that ignorance. We must show the world something better. We must advocate for righteousness. After all, why did Jesus die? What is the meaning of his resurrection? To save sinful humans like you and me? Yes. Colossians 1, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And a few verses later we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Yes, he died today to save sinful humans. He died to restore a broken creation, to reconcile to himself all things, including things of national concern. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us to show the world something better, to be salt and light, to advocate for righteousness. He lived out those things. He was arrested. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was flogged. He was crucified. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to the Father, where he reigns today. He's coming again. What will he find in our world, in our nation? Believe it or not, I submit to you that to a real extent, what he finds depends in part on our obedience to show the world something better than it has seen.